Happy Labor Day weekend to you all, and you might wonder why Mark was up here reading scripture, because this way I know how to pronounce those names, so thank you. From the great halls of splendor he stepped into the night to make himself our mender in our pain and in our plight. He descended from the highest height of joy to know our woes. He relinquished all his power to fight with weakness all our foes. The King of Kings became a slave to know us in our need, quilt filling all creation, save the space within a seed. This is a reading from the Incarnation, a little book regarding the greatest mystery and miracle, I believe, in the history of the world, that God sent himself in the form of human flesh, fully man and fully God, to rescue the world from sin and its destructive power, especially regarding humankind's ultimate eternal destination. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Why wait until Christmas to deal with that message? Every day I try to get in touch with this miracle. I'll read from maybe John 1:14, and it reminds me, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I might turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reminded of the great, great humility that the Lord God would humble himself and take on flesh, lay aside, in a sense, his godly power and authority for a season, to be our sacrifice, our Savior. But then I'm always moved by this little segment of verses that touched me, I think, shortly after I became a Christian, when I was still dealing with issues like being afraid of God and like wanting to hold him at arm's length. In Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So what does he say? Approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that you may find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. And the utter amazement of it all oftentimes drives me to my knees. Before I get out of the house, just in my own little space of worship, I cry out, Almighty God, how can you be the great God-man? How can you be so higher than high and so lower than low and never once let go of who you are as God? I cry out, Almighty God, and I try to reach out at the same time to the best friend I've ever had. I can remember back in the day when somebody would be offended when I'd call Jesus friend. Don't be. He's always both. And that's what makes him so incomparable and so unusual and so amazing. What a friend we have in Jesus. And as we finish up 2 Timothy 4, I think I've kind of come to the conclusion that nobody in all of Scripture mirrors Jesus like Paul as a follower of faith. Mark closed with these words last week. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and time for my departure is near. This is Paul. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all, say all, that includes you, who long for his appearing. And I read that and I say, wow, here's Paul writing from prison. What a man. What a godly man. What a pronouncement. What a final last legacy he's leaving in these words. He's being poured out willingly. His departure is coming. He's fought the fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. Amazingly focused at a great time of need, he still knows why he's here and what his mission is. And now the reward is soon to come, one that has been hand-wrapped by his Father, honoring him for the service that he had on planet Earth. And I like to say, in many ways, the reason we sit here today is because the Apostle Paul and the following apostles and disciples of his ministry kept this message alive that now has been entrusted to you and me to keep alive. And don't take that lightly. Some of the greatest places in the world where we've received gospel and inspirational writings and teachings have dried up spiritually. And many would say America's right behind. And we've been entrusted to share and live this great message of hope to a lost world around us. And look forward to Jesus Christ, who promises to establish the new kingdom. That's an amazing reward to look forward to. And I read this and said, what a super saint Paul had to be. And then I shrink back and say, and moi? Boy, do I have a long way to go. If I was Paul, I would have stopped right here with verse 8. And you'd walk away saying, man, that dude, who can relate to him? But he didn't stop there. And I think he didn't stop there for a reason. Because this letter is written to all who believe. Not just to the church here. Not just to the ones in this hearing. But as the Lord we be with your spirit, and grace be to you all. And you here is plural. That extends to the Church of Jesus Christ that is now operating around the world. Paul has hope for you and hope for me. But he's also very real to meet us in our most vulnerable place. So pray with me for a minute. Jesus, I thank you for this word of God that it's not just like all frosting. You deal with trials and tribulations and testings and highs and lows and ups and downs and successes and failures. And your love is amazing and unconditional. Encourage us where we're at today by your word and by your spirit, and we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the Apostle Paul was the true inspiration of the Beatles. That he would have said, I get by with a little help from my friends. And when you read the thing that we just read in verses 6 to 8, you would have thought, he's a super giant. He needs nobody. He needs nothing. You know anybody like that? Who thinks they're just so fully sufficient in God, I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. John Stott calls that person a pseudo-believer. One who is proudly thinking they're never lonely or have need of anything. Now, there are times that we need to stand alone with the Lord. And he is my shepherd and I shall not want. But he uses the body of Christ and he uses people to meet us in our greatest moments of need. As I look to him first and I look to him foremost. Paul's humanity both longed for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for my reward. But he's also crying out desperately to his friend and mentee, Timothy. Scottish pastor Dick Lucas says, we are never alone, and yet we are profoundly alone. We are never alone. God is always with you. But who has not had moments where you felt so utterly alone, you didn't know what to do, and if you'd make it to the next day. I want to look at Paul in three different phases today. First, I call Paul the human saint. The human saint. How many here are a human saint? Raise your hand. Okay, let me help you here. A saint is somebody who basically has put their trust in Jesus Christ, and you've been set apart from the world spiritually. How many here now think that maybe I'm a saint? I don't have to have a building named after me. I don't need a statue. I don't have to be a holy roller. God has designated me as a saint. And I'm human. And you're human. And Paul begins this section in verse 9 with an urgent cry. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. The word here means to come quickly, speedily. He's sharing it with a great desire and a great sense of desperation. He adds to it in verse 21, come before the winter. There's a twofold reason for this. One is Paul is caring about the people he's writing to, Timothy and others. Come before the winter because it's going to be hard to navigate this trip once the weather gets cold, once the snow and ice is present. It's going to be very difficult to get to me by ship. So come quickly. But he's also caring for himself. Come quickly because the executioner's sword is in sight. He knows life is going to end soon on this earth. And he's desirous to see his beloved friends and partners in the gospel. This super saint doesn't want to die alone. We had 35 people around my sister when she died in March. We had 55 people yesterday in Detroit celebrate that. 195 people in Indianapolis the weekend before celebrate that. And it's amazing how you can feel so alone in a crowd, but so comforted by people who love you. Paul said, come quickly. He also had practical needs. He was alone. He really missed Timothy amongst all these other guys and gals. But at verse 13, he says, bring my cloak. Why? I'm cold. This woolen cloak with a hole in it that would come over his head and just kind of keep him warm. Super Saint needed some clothes. What else does he say? Bring the scrolls, the official documents, maybe his certificate of Roman citizenship, Old Testament words, the copies of Jesus' narrative. Commentators say, don't ever let your mind get bored. Once you stop reading, your mind falls asleep and becomes very dysfunctional. Read, read, and read. Read the scriptures. Read good literature. Read. I'm reading right now a remake of an old book, Fearfully and Wonderfully. It used to be called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Philip Brand and Philip Yancey. The intricacies of the human body is made by God, and how that relates to the body of Christ is unbelievable as I read it again. I haven't read the book in 25 years. It's one of many books I would recommend to you. But keep your mind active. You're in prison, Paul. He wanted his mind to be quick and sharp. And he's saying, please come. Please come. Bring my cloak. Bring the scrolls, the parchments. Bring yourself. I'm lonely. You know, it's a tough age for the church in America. I don't know if it's any tougher than it was 100 years ago. I wasn't there. But I can tell you it's tougher from when I started 30 years ago. It's a very, very sensitive culture we live in today. You don't even have to say a bad word. You can look the wrong way and somebody's already got you nailed and judged. The church hurt me. I hurt the church. The church hurt me. I hurt the church. And all while Satan's going, keep it up. Isolate. Separate. Because when you divide, I conquer. He loves it. That was not the apostles' way at all. If anybody could have wrote a book on the hurts of the church and church people, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And if you don't believe me, read 2 Corinthians 11, but don't do it holding a weapon. You might commit Harry Carey. The dude went through everything and came out with a desire to please God in every single response. Even when he messed up, he apologized. Well, why did Paul want companionship while he was in prison? Positive side, verses 10b to 12. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. I'm not going to go into great deal on all these things, but these three people were on faithful assignment from Paul to carry the gospel to different places where they'd already been. In other words, he was missing them because he sent them away to do God's work. Some of you have been on a commission before where you've had to say goodbye to loved ones to go be faithful to the gospel. That's how Mark and Evie ended up here. That's how you went to Philadelphia. And many others here received a call to leave what was usual to go into the unusual for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke was his faithful partner, physician, scribe, his personal doctor who loved the Lord, wrote the gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts, helped Paul on some of his writings. Those were important people to him, and they were faithful to go on mission, but that mission left a void at his time of need. We talk about the empty nest syndrome as parents. You don't want them back. You just act like you do, right? Oh, I miss you so much. And then they come and say, are you going to leave or are you staying? And of course, if you got to stay, you stay, right? But that's why you raise them, to send them out. But it doesn't mean you don't miss them. You don't love them. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Paul met them in Corinth. They served together in Ephesus. They were tent makers together in Rome and Ephesus. They had a house church. They were special people to Paul. Erastus was probably the city treasurer in the church at Corinth. Roman members here are mentioned, Pudens and Linus and Claudia and Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Paul's remembering all these people at a time when we might be saying, no one's written me in 3 weeks or visited me, and I'm in jail, and I'm going to die, and nobody cares, and he's reaching out to other people with care and with great concern. Even the one who's sick at Miletus. Paul was not dwelling on himself in self-pity. He encouraged those whom he loved and those that who he faithfully sent out to serve, but he missed them. Don't forget John Mark, he says in verse 13. You could run right over this if you had no knowledge of the story and say, big deal. Acts 13 and Acts 15, John Mark was a major shameful disappointment to the Apostle Paul. When he had raised him up for mission service, he was a coward and he left. And I'm thinking to myself, self, if I was on my deathbed, who would I want around my bed? It certainly wouldn't be somebody who backstabbed me, deserted me, failed me in ministry when I poured into him and needed him at the most. But look what he says here. Get Mark or John Mark, bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This tells me something very special. I'll comment more a little bit. But Paul didn't let bitterness keep him from the ministry of reconciliation. He's the one in Romans 12, if at all possible, be a peacemaker. And before you shut the door on somebody, you better ask the question, have I done everything I could do, starting with prayer, to keep my heart open to reconcile? Because if you allow bitterness to set into your heart, it's the worst cancer out there that'll take you over and spit you out. And everything around you will be dampened in its outlook because you're seeing through a heart that is diseased. I know physical disease. It's taken too many people in my family down. But there's nothing worse than relational and spiritual sickness. Don't close the door on anybody. Be wise, but don't close the door. Paul said, get John Mark. He's useful to me. But in Paul's loneliness, he's extending, I think, what the second commandment is, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul was hurt badly. These guys were all good misses because they were being obedient now to what God had called them to do. But maybe you can relate to these other two rascals who abandoned him with desertion, who attacked him verbally. Demas, verse 10, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, he loved this world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. If you were to read Colossians chapter 4, 14, Philemon 24, you would see that Demas was one of his faithful partners in the gospel. This would have been one of the guys he probably would have laid money on. If no one's going to desert me, like, this guy's a faithful servant. And it says he loved the world. Another way of putting it is he went after the world. He utterly abandoned Paul. This was a friend. This was a fellow partner in the gospel. And when Demas stood back and examined the cost of commitment Paul was making and calling apostles and followers of Christ to step up to, it was exit stage right. I'm out of here. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. He went after the world. You know, it's almost more convicting when you know you're starting to drift and you try to fake it than when you just say, heck with it. And you go almost a 180. That's what happened to Demas. And Paul was crushed by his good friend who deserted him. Paul was very, very sad, I think. But it didn't stop there. Verse 14, Alexander the metal worker, some say copper worker or coppersmith, did me a great deal of harm. Most commentators say he strongly opposed Paul and the gospel message. Alexander was a common name back in the day. Some say it's the Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20. Some say no. But frankly, in either case, because in 1:20 he opposed the message as well, what does that mean? It's written that he might have been the one who caused Paul's arrest and false witness in the first place. How did they kill him? How did they destroy Paul? With gossip. Historians Tacitus and Pliny recorded four ways what Alexander may have done to Paul. One, he spoke about horrid crimes against the state that Paul committed. Lie. Two, he practiced atheism. Now that's an interesting one. Back then, to the pagan, an atheist was one who denounced Caesar and believed in this false god that we know as our Father and our Savior. He was called an atheist. He practiced idolatry, and he didn't worship the right God. Three, he practiced cannibalism, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and he spoke on it. Four, hatred against the human race because he was disloyal to Caesar and denounced the pleasures of sin. And because of that, this gossip got Paul nailed and set the stage for his execution. You know what it's like to be gossiped against? There's very little you can do about it. It hurts bad. Whoever said sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you, they ain't live in my world. Give me the sticks. I hate the words. They hurt bad. They take away life. They ruin one's reputation. Someone said it's like taking a feather pillow and you slit it and you shake it and the feathers start going. You'll never regroup all the feathers. Never. He says to Timothy, watch out for Alexander. Be on your guard. Paul was hurt. He was alone for good reasons, for not good reasons. How did he respond? Number two, Paul, the super saint. Now, what's cool about a super saint is y'all are a super saint. You're not a superstar, but you're a super sheep. Because you have a giant God who lives in you, who is transforming your life, has took you out of darkness to light, has given you a new mindset as you pursue the Word of God in Him, and you think different, and you act different, and you have a source of power that you could never get on your own, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul identified fully with the Lord Jesus Christ. As days were coming toward him going to the cross, John 16:32, Jesus says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Regarding Timothy, Paul was fully committed to reconciliation and service. He's useful to me now. That means they're together, here, now. Bring them to me. We've healed this conflict, whatever it was. Done. Forgotten. Let's move forward. To Alexander, man, let's go get this dude. He's spreading lies. No, what does he say? The Lord will repay him for what he has done. What is Paul saying? He hurt me bad. But vengeance is God's, and the gospel message will not be stopped because of him or because of anybody. Verse 16, at my first defense, nobody came to my support. In Roman law, one was able to come and speak on one's behalf at a court trial, or just stand there as a means of support. And Paul writes, at my first offense, this was the first offense before the second one that led to his execution, he said, I stood alone. Where are my buddies? Where's my helpers? They weren't there. But what does he say? The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He knew he wasn't alone. Call on to the name of the Lord and you will be saved? Yes. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be sustained. Call on the name of the Lord and you will walk with him and he will walk with you and he will go with you wherever you go. You got to have a little moxie in how you operate, but there's no such thing in the separation of church and state. Because how do you take him out of you if you believe in him? And that's why in Galatians 5 that says, there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Kill them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not vengeance, not fear. I go with you. In fact, I have allowed this to happen. Why in the world? Because look what it says here. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So the gospel could be proclaimed in its fullness in the forum, in the Roman court, in front of the empire, in front of countless Gentiles who not, no doubt gathered at that trial because they wanted to see Paul punished. Because God gave him grace and strength, he had one last opportunity to preach the gospel in the fullest. For such a time as this is not just an Old Testament phrase. We all have those moments. That's why I think the scripture says, be ready to give a defense at all times. How many times have we said, oh man, I blew it. God opened the door and the Lord says, get away from me. No. I blew it. I repent. Ready me for the next time. Give me a next time. I want to be your ambassador. I want to stand in the gap that you're allowing me to go into. And God delivered him, it says, from the lion's mouth. Could have been Nero, might have been Satan himself. For this moment, he was spared so the gospel could go forth one more time. Paul was very confident in the Lord's presence, his rescue, his deliverance, his power. Why did he want Timothy there so desperately? Because he was the one he was passing the baton to. Timothy, I want you to experience and know what I'm going through right now. I am your example. You're going to follow in my footsteps. You're going to walk where I walked. Paul, in his last moments, was still making disciples. This is Paul, the gospel man. The message to Timothy is the same message to you and me. Because we're followers of Jesus Christ, just like Timothy is. To embrace this amazing message of freedom, Christ in me, the hope of glory. How many here are a little sleepy of that message right now? I want to invite you to join me. To ask God to light a spiritual fire in our heart. Some of y'all are getting like me, man. We're getting old. And we're so busy with still trying to figure out all this worldly stuff, we lost focus. We had a final chance with my family yesterday to just share the gospel. Why does it take death to do that? But I'm glad. But I'm sad. Every situation you're in has been sovereignly allowed by God. Everyone. I can fight it. I can ignore it. I could poo-poo it. Or I could say, I trust you. And I'm available. What does he close with? As great benediction. Verse 18, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And maybe this is a good reminder to start your day tomorrow. And if you want to get spiritual, start today. Give God the glory for your life and tell him that's your desire. It is so easy to go to work, to go wherever, and just, I mean, he's not left you, but there's no really connection. God, be glorified in my life today. Simple prayer. Well, that gets kind of hard to do. Well, he doesn't stop. He says, the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you all. And that's where Paul ends, with these words, a reminder to you and to me. Put your name in it. Joe, the Lord's Spirit be with you, and grace be to you. Give him a try. Ask him to renew your heart, that he's wonderfully saved, and the world kind of makes weary and makes confusing our priorities and everything else. May the grace of God be with you all as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And very much like you, Jesus, fully human yet never sinned, Paul wasn't perfect, but he was extremely vulnerable, and he was your man. You pulled him out of an amazing predicament, the chief persecutor of the saints, who became humbly maybe the greatest saint in New Testament history. But you don't compare, you don't rank. You call us out of darkness into your marvelous light when we put our trust in Jesus. Death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could never be good enough. We could never work hard enough. It's a matter of faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. May the resurrection power of Jesus fill us this day, change us now, and open up our eyes to the mission field you've placed us in our spiritual community here, and when we leave this place where we live, work, and play. Even this Labor Day weekend, maybe we'll be interacting with those who don't know you, or many people here that have special needs. May we encourage the saints. And may we be your representatives to those who not yet know you, but you're still working. We commit this time of the Lord's Supper to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.